Welcome to Isms That Cause Schisms, a podcast ministry of Calvary Global Network. I'm today's host, Jeff Geip. In the first series of Isms That Cause Schisms podcasts, Professor Brian Nixon and I introduced our listeners to a host of isms, philosophical or intellectual systems that at any given time have a propensity to cause divisions within the church. You may be asking, what is an ism? Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines an ism as an abnormal state or condition resulting from excess of a specified thing. On today's broadcast, we'll be digging deeply into the ism of materialism. And I'm so blessed to be with Pastor Brian, or Professor Brian Nixon, there in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Brian, how are you?
Great. I'm doing well, Jeff, and great to see you and hear you, because what our listeners don't realize is we could see each other, though they're only listening to us.
That's right. That's right. Hey, before we get started, just in case our listeners haven't had a chance to listen to our first episode on this, would you do us the pleasure or the privilege of just defining materialism again for us?
Yeah. In our first episode, I defined materialism actually in two ways. There's the more philosophical understanding of materialism as a philosophical system or ideals that holds matter to be the fundamental substance in nature. So that includes all things we see in creation, including our brain and states of consciousness, are the result of material interaction. So materialism believes that matter is just reduced to itself. So matter is all there is. Matter is eternal. And therefore, there's no creator, and the universe is all there is. So that's the philosophical side of materialism. However, there's a practical side of materialism, which is what we're going to be talking about today. And so one of the end results is if matter is all there is and there's really no God, then I'm just going to pursue the material world to no end. So the results of this pursuit is a materialistic a view of life. I'm just going to grab as much gold or as much glory or as much anything as I possibly can, because if that's all it, let's just enjoy life. So the form of materialism we're talking about really is the second kind, that if there is no God, if matter is all that's eternal, then let's just grab all we can. So that's how I kind of defined it in the first episode.
Very good. So it's safe to say that matter isn't all that matters.
Yeah, matter isn't all that matters. Obviously, from a Christian perspective, we obviously believe God, is the one who directs and dictates the morals, not ourselves or matter.
Well, that is a great segue into introducing our guest today. I'm very excited to introduce our guest today. He's a very special person to me. In fact, he is my pastor. His name is Pastor Rob Sweet. He pastors a church here in Williamson County, Tennessee, called Fellowship Bible Church. And Rob has served in leadership and teaching roles in ministry and in the corporate setting for like 15 years. Before entering vocational ministry, Rob worked at Chick-fil-A, yes, one of our favorite places here in the South, as a business consultant and leadership trainer. Rob holds a bachelor's degree and MBA from the University of Georgia. Dare I say, go Dogs? I don't know how that's going to take, but whatever. And a master's of theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. Rob is a very passionate teacher with a relational style and has a heart for intersection of theology and everyday life. In his free time, Rob loves to challenge unsuspecting friends and family to a game of toggle toss. What they quickly find out is that he is the world champion. So, Rob, of course, Brian and I, being competitive as we are, what is toggle toss, and is this a self proclaimed announcement of being world champion?
Well, let's just say Toggle Toss was a COVID project that my brother and I created. And we were a little bored during COVID. He lives in South Carolina. Of course, I live in Tennessee. And we said, let's make a game together. So if you can imagine darts, but a lot safer. In fact, go to Amazon.com and search for Toggle Toss and you'll see it there. And I am officially the world champion of the game that I invented.
Yes. Well, that's great to know. Rob, tell us a little bit about yourself, how you ended up in Tennessee, and a little bit about your family.
So, born in a military family. My dad was a colonel in the Air Force, so we moved around a lot. Graduated high school from Northern Virginia High School, a public high school up there, and ended up at the University of Georgia on a trumpet scholarship. I was a big band guy. Met my wife in the marching band at Georgia. And again, like you said, out of school, worked at Chick-fil-A for about 7 years before going to Dallas. And I always wanted to be a pastor, but just sort of knew it wasn't God's direct path right away. He had something else for me first, and just gained a lot of experience and loved working at Chick-fil-A. It's a wonderful organization. But we eventually made our way here to Tennessee in 2014. So we've been here about 9 years now.
That's awesome. For those of you that don't know, Williamson County, Tennessee, Nash, or is really Franklin, Brentwood, is registered as being in the top 10 wealthiest counties in the United States. One person that knows me asked, how was it different than Orange County? I pastored a church in Orange County, specifically Newport Beach, Newport Coast, where they have these gigantic mansions. And one person asked, well, how is it different from there? And I said, well, take a gigantic mansion from Newport Coast and plant it on 50 acres of property with an equestrian ranches, and you have Tennessee, you have Williamson County. And so it's a very affluent, it's home of many music people and that sort of thing. And so, Rob, what's been your experience pastoring a church and what really is a very materialistic county?
Well, as you and I have talked, Jeff, it's been, like you said, very similar to your experience in a different part of the country. But what I've found is people are moving here and have been moving here now for 10, 20 years from all over the country. It's one of those hot destinations. A lot of Californians are relocating to Williamson County, Tennessee, and other places from the country coming here too. They're coming here for the good life. They're coming here. The schools are good. It's a beautiful countryside. It's a great area. It's, you know, suburban. There's not a crazy ton of traffic yet. And what I find, people move here thinking, this is it. This is a little mini paradise here in the southern South, the conservative South. And of course, what they find is there are problems here just like everywhere else because the heart. I mean, people's hearts don't transform when they move to this place or anywhere else. So it is a challenge. And I think often of what it means to disciple people in a place where there tends to be so much.
Yeah, not only the wealth, but Middle Tennessee is known as the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, which I didn't even know what that meant until I moved out here. And it's almost literally a church on every corner. It just is amazing to me. In our search for a church, we found that many churches were really trying to please the people more than they were trying to please God. And that's kind of how we landed with Fellowship Bible Church. You guys just, you teach the word really verse by verse with an expository message to it. And it's just so, so wonderful. And when we first started coming, you and Lloyd, your co-teacher, were teaching a lot on the generosity of God. And man, with materialism in your mind, how did that message come across? And what was your takeaway on all of that?
Well, it was rooted, honestly, in our desire to help people understand generosity, starting with God, you know, starting with the fact that God is a generous God and He's created an earth overflowing in abundance. And we're made in the image of God. In other words, we're created to be generous. Now, do we live that way? Well, often not. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Materialism is certainly alive and well in the church, outside of the church. But at its core, as human beings made in God's image, we're made in the image of a generous God. So let's start with God. Let's not start with giving. Let's start with the giver. And then let's flow our theology from there and see what it means to us practically.
That's awesome. What do you think about that, Brian?
I love that. And I must admit, Rob, your notes are quite impressive. So our listeners can't see them, but you provided 2+ pages of notes. So Jeff and I may steal some every now and then. Borrow.
Well, if you were to look at the Calvary Global Network site on our funding page, you might see some things that were taken from this church. I'm just saying. I don't know how they ended up there, but they did. So, Rob, how would you say that materialism has caused schisms in the church?
Well, first of all, Jeff, I love what you shared in the previous episode that you all did on materialism, which was a combination, if I recall, of hedonism and materialism. Those things go together so much, and you all did a wonderful job of explaining that. But you said it this way. You said, comparison always creates schism, because comparison is going to lead to either pride or shame. You either have a lot compared to other people, which leads to pride, or don't have as much, leads to shame. And that's creating schisms all around and divisions all around. There's the haves, there's the have-nots. What I find is interesting is even the haves know deep down there's others out there that have more than they do. So if you can imagine a gorgeous house on 20 acres of property here in Williamson County, he's envying the person that has 200 acres who's, you can't see his house from the drive. You know, that's how that goes. And then the person with 200 acres wishes that he had the larger place. And it just is an endless cycle of comparison.
Yeah. So what you're saying is this idea of comparison isn't just rooted in poor people's minds and hearts. It's also in wealthy people's hearts and minds.
More so oftentimes.
Yeah. What would you attribute that to?
Well, I think deep down when you think about this concept of materialism from a theological perspective, and I know I'd love to talk about Genesis 1 and 2, whether now's the time or a little bit later. But what we see is the fundamental sin in the Garden of Eden that we read about in Genesis chapter 3 has its roots in this issue that we're talking about today. And it, essentially, the question that faced Adam and Eve in the garden is, what are we to do with this beautiful material world that God has created and put us in? What does it mean for us to have a whole relationship to the material world around us? And they experienced that the right way, and then they experienced it the wrong way. And so I think deep within us, in our brokenness, in the sinful nature that we have, is a twisted understanding and a grip that materialism has on us now that's part of our sin nature at the deepest level.
Yeah. I read an article many years ago, and I can't recall the name of it, but it was written by a cognitive scientist, and her whole thing was that we were born in our DNA. We were born with a gene that causes discontentment. And I remember reading that thinking, oh, I don't know about that, you know, but it sure seems like it's part of every person's DNA. And we know that that has been passed down from Adam and Eve. That is part of the consequence of sin in the garden. And, Brian, we were talking a lot about this before in regards to like theopoetics, and there's beauty and truth and that sort of thing, and looking at life in that way. How would that tie into this issue?
Yeah, I mean, you bring up some fascinating points of discussion that, you know, what is actually in our DNA. And I think, you know, there is a lot of truth of what's said. And there's something in Rob's notes that that I hope you don't mind, Rob, but I'll quote it. It says, God designed us to be consumers. So you could say, you know, design, that's part of our DNA, in the sense that we need things outside of our own own bodies to sustain us. So if we take that as our definitional understanding of our DNA, how we were created, then that's spot on. You know, there are certain things outside of our body, food, water, air, the social environment, other people, you name it. These things are needed to sustain us. But I think something that Rob pointed out, which is very important, is we could abuse those things. And hence, that's where a materialistic mindset comes in when we abuse the good. So when we're talking from a theopoetic standpoint, truth, beauty, and goodness, you know, the opposite of all those are usually taking the truth and distorting them. So ugliness is a distortion of beauty. A lie is a distortion of truth. And, you know, what is bad or wrong is a distortion of goodness. So what God gave us and he designed in us to sustain us, we've distorted. We've taken it to a wrong conclusion. And we think that that's the only thing that's going to sustain us, that which is materialistic. I just need the next big thing. I need the new thing. But that's a distortion of what the good life is. And it's interesting that Rob pointed out that a lot of people move to that part of Tennessee looking for the good life. But the good life is not found in things. You know, it's found in Christ, and there's a relationship in the community of God's people and in the larger culture. So I appreciate what Rob has as notes. And Rob, I apologize for already stealing from your points here.
Not at all. Let me make this comment. It's so interesting is you're describing it that way. So God created us, as you said, to need things outside of our own selves. He created us to be dependent. He put the things in the earth that we needed to live, but those things he knew were never going to lead us to ultimate life. So yes, we have a hunger for food. We eat food. We feel some satisfaction. Guess what? We get hungry again. We have to eat again. And then we feel full for a few hours. We get hungry again. He says, I've designed you this way to help you understand you're needy. You need something outside yourself. And the ultimate source of life is not the food. The ultimate source of life is not the shelter and the clothing and all the material things around you. It's me. And so think about Jesus in the wilderness. Satan comes to him. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. And Satan says, just turn the rocks, turn these material rocks into bread, you know, something you can consume, something you can eat to sustain you. And what does Jesus say? He quotes Deuteronomy, man does not live ultimately by bread, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's God who sustains us, and he's created these material things to teach us something that ultimately leads us to him. The problem comes in when we substitute the material things for the fullness of God, and we mistakenly think that life is found, fullness is found, joy is found in the material things rather than the creator of the material things.
Yeah, and in your notes, Rob, I love how you articulate it. You said material things were created as a means to an end, not an end in themselves. And that's so good, and that's a great summary of what you just said.
Yeah, I don't remember if I brought this up in our first podcast. I may have, but my pastor back in the day in the early 90s, a man named Carl Westerlin, whom Brian knows really well, I had bought some property up in Big Bear and was going to build my dream home. And kind of everything fell through. And I remember going to Carl and saying, Carl, I thought being a Christian was going to give me peace. And I had these visions of sitting in the pine trees, you know, and listening to the wind whisper through the trees and giving me this sense of peace. And I was going to have my home up there. And why wouldn't God give that to me? And he just simply replied by saying, you know, Jeff, peace is never found in a place. It's found in a person. Mm-hmm. And when that person rules and reigns in your heart, he's going to give you perfect peace. And I just really stuck with me through that. And I think that's kind of what Rob was just saying here. One of the other things Rob and I've talked about before is I think Ecclesiastes is one of your favorite books. Is this correct?
It is. And I know you share that as well, Jeff, which, by the way, I've so enjoyed the way that you all have pulled from Ecclesiastes throughout this podcast series. But yes, I love it. And particularly what it has to say in chapter 2 related to Solomon's approach to materialism. So if you think about, you know, mankind in the garden trying to learn how do we relate to these material things, ultimately make a sinful choice to try to get life from something God created rather than through fellowship with God himself. Fast forward thousands of years, you have someone in Solomon who has the power, the wealth, the influence, the resources to essentially recreate the Garden of Eden. And I think that's exactly what Solomon is doing. In fact, let me read from Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 to 7. And as I read this, think about the Garden of Eden and what I think Solomon was actually trying to accomplish, either consciously or subconsciously, to recreate that paradise. He wrote, "I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem." There's a word in there that translated into English as parks, and it comes from a root word that we get the word paradise from. So what Solomon's doing is he's trying to recreate the paradise that was lost when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, we've been trying to get back in to paradise. The problem is he's trying to do it in a way apart from God's presence. He's trying to create it on his own.
That's right.
Yeah. I again, going back to your notes, Rob, I really like this. Is the end is God. You know, the end pursuit of our humanity should be God. You know, to be in his presence, to be with him, to have that personal relationship where God nourishes and provides for us, and we glorify him by representing his loving rule over the earth. And that really is the aim. But as you just pointed out, from Solomon and even before Solomon to today, you know, our pursuits have taken us elsewhere, you know, where the material gain or the material thing becomes the end result and not God. And so it really begins with a heart change, as you pointed out earlier as well. So a question I have, Jeff, for both you and Rob is, you know, we understand God's design. We understand that God's original design was that we would find that peace and prosperity, if you will, in him. So where did we go wrong? You know, where was the first acts of materialism enacted in humanity?
Go ahead, Rob. I see that you have that.
The wheels turning.
Yes.
Well, this was something that honestly I had not thought about until, Jeff, you gave me the invitation to share on this podcast. And I started thinking about that question, Brian. And I'd never seen the eating of the fruit in the Garden of Eden as a materialistic act, but I've come to believe that's exactly what was going on. So there's this one fruit, this one material substance that looks good, but God says that's not for you. And the first thing the serpent does, the deceiver does, is he says, I'm not sure that God's being full with you. I'm not sure that he's offering you all that there is. He's holding something back. And the thing he's holding back is in this material good that he's keeping away from you. So the temptation was to take something, a material thing that God had said, that's not for you, and consume it, to bring it into ourselves, so to speak. And ultimately, I think, Brian, to answer your question, the core sin that we are all now living out is trying to find life, fullness, joy in a material thing that's apart from the provision of God for us. It's envy, it's pride, it's desire, and it's finding its root in a material substance. It's materialism run amok right there in Genesis chapter 3, the first sin.
That's really good. When you were reading out of Ecclesiastes, I'm reminded, my wife and I enjoy watching many of the home improvement shows, even though we don't actually do any home improvements ourselves, which is funny. But you can see, because of the popularity of these things, this is what is on people's mind. As you were describing Adam and Eve partaking of the fruit, I could almost see people watching television shows like this and partaking the fruit and having that desire for that. And it never is enough. Mm-hmm. It never satisfies.
When you, and this is, I think, what Brian was getting after when he talked about it, it being material things are a means to an end, not the end. When you make the material thing, whether it's the remodeling of your home or dreaming of a larger property, or, man, if only I could have a lake house. I mean, that's mine. I want to have a lake house and a boat. I mean, that's the good life in my own mind.
I want you to too, Rob.
Thank you. I'll invite you over.
Thank you. Yes. Yeah.
But when we make those things the end, like, that would be life. That would be living. What we're doing is we're mixing up the purpose for the material things of life. We're making them the end goal rather than the instruments to joy, which is found in the presence of God. And so when that happens, it always leads us down a path, ultimately toward death, not toward life. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve precisely.
I really like that perspective, Rob, because, you know, essentially what someone's choosing is they're choosing a materialistic object over, let's say, a metaphysical object, you know, God. God himself is beyond the material world. And God's saying, hey, find peace and find that peace and presence with me. But you chose the material world or the materialistic avenue, aka eating of the fruit. And though I know this is not the time to discuss this, but in an earlier podcast, Jeff, if you recall, with Dr. Liu Wing, a scientist, you know, we talked a little bit about what may have happened at that moment to where Adam bit into it. And not only was it a physical change, you know, mental change or a spiritual change, but something physically happened. You know, DNA on some level was altered, and how it was altered is beyond our comprehension at this time. But Dr. Liu Wing is doing research in epigenetics on how the genes may have changed due to that initial rebellious act that Rob just talked about. So it has interesting consequences. So Rob, the result of this eating of the fruit is what in Christian terms we would call the fall. Is that correct?
Yes.
And what was the ramifications, the results of this broader fall of humankind?
Well, that's such a good question. So what we read about in Genesis 3 is God then pronounces the curse of the earth, essentially. And that sounds so strange to our ears. You know, curse is a strange word for us even. You know, it brings up all kinds of different images. But if you actually read the words, particularly the words that he gives to Adam, it's fascinating because in Genesis 3, 17 to 19, here's what God says to Adam. He says, because of this act, you know, this rebellion, then he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. I think here's what this means. God is saying to Adam and to mankind, you're going to have a difficult and complicated relationship with the material things on the earth. So your fate, God is saying, so to speak, will be to work hard to try to pull life from the dirt, pull life from the ground, but it's not going to come easy for you. It will ultimately not bring you life. It will only sustain you for these short periods of time, and rather it's going to ultimately lead to your death. So mankind's relationship with material things of earth shifted at that point. And I'm fascinated with what you said, Brian, and I listened to that podcast you did on scientism. And it's interesting to think about what did shift in our DNA. So our DNA perhaps shifted in a dramatic way. The earth around us shifted in a dramatic way. And so for us now, living in a fallen creation with a fallen nature, you know, at least until we're redeemed by Christ, what happens is it's very difficult to relate to material things the way God intended, which is as a means to an end rather than the end itself. So we try to squeeze little bits of life and joy from the shattered parts of a good creation, often in ways that are harmful to us and contrary to what God intended.
That's well said. Well, time is just going by so quickly. I want to move on to the solution, but before we do, I'm just going to take this opportunity to let our listeners know that this podcast is a part of the CGN Media podcast network that points to Christ. To help us make more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support. cgnmedia.org/support to help these podcasts continue. So, Rob, going to the solution, and I'm so thankful that you gave us these notes. I literally laughed out loud when you quoted this proverb because, oh my goodness, if it isn't so true. What is the solution to materialism?
Well, the proverb that Jeff is referencing, it has a funny backstory. Can I share this story of how I came across this proverb? I mean, I'd read it before. I mean, you know, read a chapter of Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters and all those kinds of things. But this proverb had never stood out to me. And then I got to seminary and my preaching class that, you know, my very first preaching class, you know, you're all nervous. You're like, I want to be impressive, you know, and you're preaching, which is, you know, whatever. But we had to teach a proverb, and I got assigned this proverb, and it just had the reference. It's Proverbs 25:16. I looked it up, and I thought, this has to be wrong. So I went up to the professor afterward. I said, excuse me, this is Proverbs 25:16. I think there's a typo here. And I read him the proverb, and he just smiled. He said, no, that's the one. Have fun with that. So let me read you this proverb, okay? Now, this has come to be one of my favorite proverbs. But here's what it says, and this is one of the proverbs that's attributed to Solomon, interestingly enough. Proverbs 25:16. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you'll vomit. That's it.
I want to put that to the test.
Yeah, I bet you do. We all have.
Yes. In various ways. Generally barbecue, but yeah, go ahead.
So here's what's interesting about this. And you know, I was forced to think deeply about this proverb because I had to write a whole sermon on this proverb. But then in the years since, it's really helped me because I think this proverb gives us the solution, or at least it points us in the direction of a solution. How do we live in a world of material abundance? Well, here's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, okay, you're going to find some things in life that are sweet, that are delicious, that taste good. And put it in perspective, you know, honey in that context would have been a little bit different than our honey. But what it would have been is just the luxurious good things in life is what it would have represented. It was a luxury item that God just sort of superfluously created into this material world around us. And Solomon's saying, you may or may not find honey. It's rare. But if you find honey, here's what you do with it. And notice he doesn't say run away because good tasting material things are bad. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, eat. But then he goes on to say, eat just enough, because if you don't, you know, if you overindulge, you're going to vomit. It's going to make you sick. So what he's ultimately saying is honey, which again, I think is sort of a stand-in for the good stuff of life, the good material things of life, the enjoyable things of life. Honey can either be a blessing or a poison. And so you need to watch out. You need to watch out. And I'll pause there for a minute, but I'm excited to sort of step into the solution that's embedded in the middle of this proverb.
That's awesome.
Yeah, in a sense, you know, Solomon is calling for moderation, you know, to put our priorities and perspectives in alignment with, you know, the person, the Lord. So that's a great proverb.
Exactly. It's moderation. And to any of us who I think are in touch with the depth of our depravity, we would say, how can I possibly have that much willpower? You know, honey is easy. You know, you either like honey or you don't. But we're not talking just about honey. Remember that. We're talking about remodeling our homes. We're talking about cars. We're talking about boats. We're talking about fashion. We're talking about all these things. How can I possibly know when is enough enough? And so embedded in this proverb is that very key word, enough. And so I dug down on that word a little bit, and I thought, well, what does enough actually really mean? And so if you look enough up in the dictionary, you're going to read a definition something like this: sufficient for the purpose. Sufficient for the purpose. So let me give you an example. If you're going out with your spouse, and your spouse might say, oh, do we have enough gas in the car? Well, what's the answer to that question? If you're just going down the block, you know, let's say you have a quarter tank of gas, you're going down the block. Well, yeah, we've got plenty. Yeah. But if you're trying to drive from Tennessee to South Carolina, no, we don't have enough. So it depends on your purpose. So embedded in the word enough is, what's the purpose of this thing? So the core question, what is the purpose of the material things in our lives? What is the purpose of these wonderful things that we have access to, especially living in our time and place? Why did God make things that bring delight and pleasure to our senses? And I think this takes us back to Genesis 1 and 2. Material things are a means to an end, not the end. What's the end? Fellowship with God, fullness in Him, enjoying the things in His presence for His purpose, cultivating the earth in such a way that that goes to kind of the concept of the greater good, which, you know, Brian, you talked about previously, which I think is very relevant to this question right now.
Yeah, it's beautiful. I think that we, I can't think of the Spurgeon quote right now, but he talks about joy, that we should be pursuing joy in everything that we do in life. And I think that really was Solomon's conclusion, right? Is like, God has created some to be wealth creators. He's given them abilities and gifts that helps them to have a lot of material wealth. But what they use with that material wealth is what determines whether they're going to experience true joy. And I read a book called God and Money by a dear friend of yours that you introduced me to, and he said something so interesting that hopefully we'll segue into this next part of this. In his book, he says, "My wife and I don't discuss how much money we are going to give, but rather how much money we are going to keep to take care of our needs and that sort of thing, and the rest we give away." And he just was sharing with me how much joy that brings. Is this kind of a thought that would come out of this that you're talking about, Rob?
Absolutely. I think this leads us straight to generosity, because the implication, let's go back to the proverb for a minute. Let's say you find honey, with whatever that means in your life. You know, you find honey and it's more than enough for you. It's more than enough for the purpose. What are you going to do with the excess? That's the question. And wealth can be such a trap. You know, Jesus talked about that a lot. Wealth is not a blessing unless you give away a lot.
Yeah.
And then it becomes a double blessing. I mean, wealth can be a double blessing, because you have enough for you. That's blessing number one. And you have enough to give away, and you can bless other people, and you can bring joy to other people. And that's the double blessing of wealth. But if you don't give away the excess, if you're not generous with what is beyond what your own needs are, the purpose of that honey, it will make you sick. Yeah. It will make you vomit. And I love the starkness of that word that Solomon shows me. It's a very visceral image, is it not? Now, I want you to think about all the vomiting that we are seeing all around us in a materialistic culture, where the more you have, the more your life tends to be a mess. Think about celebrity culture. Think about the people that we read about all around in the social media, all the magazines. What's happening in their lives? They're vomiting. Why are they vomiting? They don't know what to do with their excess.
Yeah.
Let's not fall into that.
You know, this all reminds me of Thornton Wilder play. Most of us know Thornton Wilder from our town, but he wrote a play called The Matchmaker. And in this play, a character says, "Money is like manure. It's not worth a thing unless you spread it around, encouraging things to grow." And, you know, it's kind of a modern day proverb of what Rob has just shared from Solomon's proverb. You know, manure, if you just keep it to yourself, it's going to smell, it's going to make you vomit, It's going to, you know, disgust you because you don't want a bunch of manure just around you. But the best way to use that manure is to spread it around and help other things grow. And you get the delight, you get the joy of seeing those things grow. And so I liken the use of money or generosity to that Thornton Wilder quote, which I think really just hits the nail on the head, you know, well in our modern context.
I love it.
Yes. With that in mind, I was going to mention this, but I think I'd rather have Rob share it because he was the one that actually shared it from the pulpit. I had mentioned at the beginning of our podcast that when I began coming to their church, they had been doing a series on the generosity of God, and they were doing this in hopes of raising funds for local and foreign missions. And it was amazing. It was funny because when we first started coming, we had brought some friends from out of town, and they were super uncomfortable that they were talking about money and generosity. And so it was fun for me to share with them the results of this. And so, Rob, could you share with us a little bit about the results and how that money was spent and giving people maybe a taste or an idea of how they can use their wealth to really extend the kingdom of God?
Well, it was so much fun. That's what I want to start with. And I think that's important. I think God desires us to have fun with the material wealth. And the best fun to have with material wealth is sharing it, is honestly giving away. It was a blast. So let me tell you how this happened. There was actually a family in our body that came to give a very generous gift as part of a tithe. They'd sold a business and they were tithing on that business. And they said, listen, you can use this however God, you know, would tell you to use this money. It was $500,000. And so we prayed about it. And here's what we came to. We said, what if this money could be seed money that would spark a movement of generosity in our church? Now, you know, there was something that we thought we would love to be able to retire our debt of our church so that we have more money freed up to give away. But we didn't have a lot left. I think it was around $800,000 left of debt, which was a small amount compared to where it had been years ago. So we said, here's what we're going to do, church. We'd like to pay this debt off, but anything that comes in above and beyond that, we're just going to give it away, whether it's $100,000 or $1 million, whatever comes in, we're going to give away. So, believe it or not, we ended up, I think it was $2.7 million that came in, which means we paid off that $800,000 debt that we had, almost $2 million more. We had a blast giving that away. The body came alive, and what it meant to share that. And it's just fun. It's a lot of joy when you give away the excess. And I want us as a group here, those who are listening, our listening audience, as well as the three of us here on this podcast, to just sort of get a vision. Why has God given us more than we need? He doesn't want us to get sick. He doesn't want us to vomit. It's so we can bring joy to others. It's so we can represent Him, the image of God, who is a generous God. And so I love talking about this, and I hope this creates some vision and energy for the people that are listening.
Yeah, I have to say that even though I was so new to the church and I didn't really know anyone, you and I just met briefly, I was so stoked just to hear just the courage that it takes in our day and age to speak about generosity and giving. And how everybody was receiving it, because there was a sense of joy. I left here knowing that the Holy Spirit was moving. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. It was just like, only the Holy Spirit can talk about giving and people having so much joy. And most of most of our people in our culture today, you know, they get joy from getting. But in reality, from a biblical theological perspective, the most joy is from giving, because our God is a giver. And so, yeah, that was just so much fun, as you said, just to be part of.
Amen to that. I mean, that now I need to go and listen to Rob's message teaching on that, because I agree. God's a giving God. And we see that in the first act of Genesis 1:1. You know, in the beginning, God created, that the Hebrew word bara. You know, he created, he gave all existence, being to us. And we're like God, not only when we're creating, but and we're giving. So, you know, that dual responsibility of create and give goes back to the earliest verse in the earliest book, Genesis 1:1. So, amen and amen. I couldn't agree with you more.
Rob, we're getting close to the end of our time, but in your notes, you have a final statement. You said the good news for our material world. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, this is really hopeful for me to think about, because here's what I don't want our listeners to walk away from today. I don't want them to walk away from a sense of saying material things are wrong. Material things are bad. And I hope they haven't gotten that sense. I don't think they have. God created a material world, and where this is all going to end up, the new heavens and the new earth, is a material world. And so I want you to think about that for a minute. The vision of heaven, or the vision of the final state that we'll be in, those of us who have faith in Christ, is we're going to be living in a recreated, renewed earth. And nothing will be withheld from us, because we will be rightly related to God, which we are through Jesus Christ. And we will live eternally in a place that's whole, and we'll be able to eat delicious flavors I'm convinced that we've never imagined before. We'll be able to swim in rivers, and it's going to see waterfalls and interact with the creation around us, the material creation around us, in ways that will be redemptive, in ways that will be whole. So here's the encouragement for us now. If we can learn to put first things first, to put our relationship with God and put our joy in God, not in the material things, if we can learn that here and now, that's practice for the eternal state that we will get to live in, where God will be our sun, you know, S-U-N. God will be the light source. Christ himself will. Our joy will come from him. Our sustenance will come from him. Our fullness will come from him. And all these other things around us will just add to the joy that we're finding in God himself, who is our fullness. So let's practice. Let's go to work in our own hearts. Let's chase after joy in Christ. And then as that famous little hymn goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his glorious face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim. And we're just rehearsing for our greater joy in the world to come.
Amen.
Wow, that's awesome. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you are ever in Brentwood or Franklin, Tennessee, come visit Fellowship Bible Church. If you go to fellowshipbiblechurch.org, is it .com?
.org.
You can find out more about it. Rob is one of the two teaching pastors here. They have two campuses. They rotate back and forth between the two of them. It's a wonderful, healthy, exciting church. So come and visit. And Rob, just the last thing before we depart, how can we be praying for you?
Well, thanks for that question, Jeff. At our church here, we have made this concept of generosity really high on our list, because what we found is, because it's in an area that's so wealthy and so affluent, we don't want the material things to grab a hold of our heart. So pray for us in that direction. And pray honestly for the work that God is doing, not just here at Fellowship, but through partnerships around the world. I'm so excited about that aspect of where God is leading us. So pray for our church here in Middle Tennessee, and pray for churches all around the world, that we would all be leaning toward Christ in the time that we live in.
Wow, this has been excellent. Just on behalf of Professor Brian Nixon. He's both.
You know what's fun?
He wears two hats.
And why we say that is, we were distinguishing between Jeff's pastor and professor rather than just two pastors. You know, just make one of us something else. So you can call me whatever you want, Jeff.
On behalf of Brian and myself, we just want to thank you so much for tuning in to Isms That Cost Schisms. And I'm just so thankful for Pastor Rob Sweet joining us today. Listen, we'll be doing another podcast coming up soon. So just be praying for us, and we will be praying for all y'all. God bless you guys.